if you would please, turn to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis 24, we find a unique story, but we're not going to spend our time entirely there. We're just going to begin there. I would like to consider the term the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and some similar terms that we find in God's Word. As we think in terms of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there are several times we find the patriarchs either being reminded of this or using this term themselves. Later on, ones such as Moses and Elijah and David and Hezekiah as well will make a reference in such a manner. So when we think about these men of God, and this one who is the God of Israel stands before us. And so we think of these men of faith being reminded of or calling upon the name of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. We may ask ourselves just why. When we think of Abraham and the promises made to Abraham by our Lord, that stretch all the way to the New Testament, as we see, such as in Galatians 3, the reminder that you and I that know Christ as our Savior, we are spiritual children of Abraham by faith. And so we see a broad subject to study when you look at Abraham in general, but more so the promises of God given to Abraham and how far-reaching it is. So I'd like to just walk through a little bit in the Old Testament, looking at some of these passages where we find this term, this phrase, or something similar to it. And as we do this, we'll see perhaps how important it is to call upon the name of the Lord and to acknowledge Him, the one who keeps His promises. When we think of covenants, we think of the distinction between a conditional covenant and an unconditional one. Conditional, we think of the if, such as with Israel, if you obey my voice. Or as we think in terms of an unconditional covenant, when we see the Lord has thus and thus to say, and it will come to pass because it's unconditional. It's not based on man, but based on God and His Word. We have a promise-keeping God, don't we? And it goes all the way to what we know and have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin this little study in chapter 24 of Genesis. And actually we see Abraham and Isaac, the promised son, the promised child. And we find that Abraham is desirous to find a bride for Isaac. Now, if we were spending detailed time in this chapter, we would go through and see how it's a wonderful application to the gospel. In one sense, you can look at Abraham as a picture of the Father in heaven. And we see Isaac as a picture of his dear son. As again, a couple chapters before, we see how Abraham was willing to take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah. Wonderful pictures there of things concerning the Lord Jesus and the cross. But as well, there's another character in this chapter. It is an unnamed servant. And that's significant in a sense that we have this servant, and the emphasis is not upon him in the sense that he's unnamed in this chapter. He's a wonderful picture of the Spirit of God. And thus, when we come to the New Testament, such as in the Upper Room ministry in John, we're reminded of that role of the Spirit of God, the one who came not to speak of himself, but as we see, pointing out the Lord Jesus. And so when we think of these things, we're reminded of how Abraham would send this servant for a bride to be brought to his son. And in doing so, if you would, chapter 24, we'll kind of go to the midst of the text here. Pick up in verse 27. You see, this one, the servant, would meet the prospective wife, this prospective bride, at the well. And yet she would bring him back to her family to let it be known the desire that this man, he's seeking a bride to go back for his master's son. You know, that's such as the gospel. The Father sent His Son, and yet the Spirit of God has that role of proclaiming the need for salvation, proclaiming the Word of God, declaring and convicting souls of sin, that we might be saved, that we might be part of the bride of Christ, that we might come unto Him. And so it's a beautiful story. Even though she goes back and talks to her brother and such, and those in her family, and let them know what the intention is, eventually we see they turn to her and say, "Are you willing?" And what a reminder again of the gospel. You see, the Spirit of God convicts us of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. But you as an individual must be willing to say, "I'll go to the Son. I'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." And in the story, of course, we see Rebecca says, "I will go." But in the midst of this, as in these different passages we're looking at, often we find a significant time, a significant event, and the name, the acknowledgement of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob is besieged. And so we see here in 24 and verse 27, as we see the dialogue here with this unnamed servant, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham." That's the kind of the phrase we find in this text some three times. "The Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren," etc. We see again, moreover, if you're taking notes later in verse 42, "And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper any way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of the water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, I shall say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink." And so on. And then one more time in verse 48, calling upon that name, acknowledging that name, verse 48, "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which has led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." The Lord God of my master Abraham. Now again, I've been looking at over a dozen different names of God in the recent series. Some of them are the compound names of Jehovah. And you'll see Jehovah with Elohim, or Jehovah with Adonai, or these different terms, or Jehovah or Elohim with a certain description, like God thy Redeemer, and so on. And so rich it is, especially in places like Genesis, when you see the way the Spirit of God would pull a certain acknowledgement of God or a certain name of God that has such meaning to the context. And so here we're looking at a few examples of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. So this story goes on to see Isaac and Rebekah. The bride said yes. The prospective bride said yes. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you said, "I will go to the Son. I will receive Him"? Do you know Him today? Well, we'll move through. There's so many portions we could look at. We'll breeze through some of them. In chapter 26, we see in this story, this aspect of the story, we see God speaking to Isaac after Isaac lied to Abimelech. Now, unfortunately, when you look at the patriarchs or any Bible character, it's interesting to look at the ebbs and flow of their life, the movements of their life. And you see positive things, and then you can see things that are negative. When we were working on our online series on YouTube on the life of David, that was one of the big emphases, looking at the life and the movements of David. Things that are positive when you think about this man, a man after God's own heart. And yet there were times when things were in a negative sense, such as with Bathsheba and Uriah. And so we notice the things in the life of these men, these people that were men of God and yet men of faith, yet they were men. And they fell short and they sinned. We see twice over his father Abraham would be, you know, fearful and what's going to happen. You know, my wife's beautiful and, you know, just say you're my sister, which there was a half truth there being a half sister. But yet at the same time, you know, the point is covering up the fact that we're married. And now we see the next generation, Isaac, in a similar sense. And if you're taking note, you'll notice there in 26:24, the acknowledgement by the Lord after this situation. Verse 24, the Lord, Jehovah, appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built it an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And so we find, again, in the midst of a time of difficulty or an acknowledgement of wrongdoing, the Lord, like, well, I'm still here. I'm still faithful. I'm still the promise-keeping God. Aren't you glad? When we fail the Lord, if we know him as our Savior, then we can call out, we confess our sins before him because he is faithful and just to forgive us. He's righteous. If you know him, you've been declared right positionally as well. But practically speaking, we need to call out and acknowledge our wrong. And yet he's faithful. He's a promise-keeping God. We go to chapter 28. We notice there, as the Lord speaks to Jacob, now we see the grandson of these patriarchs. As you go from Abraham being called out of the Ur of Chaldees, and you see how these promises will link all the way into the New Testament. But here we see the grandson. And of course, eventually the tribes of Israel come forth from Jacob. But in chapter 28, this very significant time, when there is this dream of Jacob and he beholds this ladder, and this is a reminder, an acknowledgement of a place we know as Bethel, meaning the house of God, the habitation of God. And this principle goes throughout God's word, and you can link it into passages such in Ephesians and such, and we can think of a dwelling place of God, and we think of a habitation of God. And we see here in 28, and there in verse 13, as it acknowledges that ladder that he looks upon his dream. And behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And he goes on to talk about where he's at in the land he's at. And yet down in verse 16 and 17, this place, he acknowledges, oh, how dreadful is this place, does Jacob. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And this is called Bethel. So we see a significant time, not just in the life of Jacob, but in connection with the house of Israel, and even broader sense of that understanding of the house of God, the habitation of God. And so we think of these things. The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. Chapter 31, we flip over a page or two, and now we see a time, kind of a practical situation. Jacob, who was that trickster, of course, as you remember his life, but yet this one who was a trickster, a deceiver, you know, his name means us. Well, we find that eventually in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, it looks back and speaks about this man of faith leaning upon a staff worshiping God. But you see, God worked through this man's life as a deceiver, and he brought him to a place to where he had become a worshiper. And yet, he learned life's hard lessons. This deceiver, this trickster, ran across a bigger trickster in Uncle Laban. And he had to work all those years for the woman that he loved, and then for cattle and such. He ended up like 20 years. And he finally just, you know, he's letting Laban know, you know, I've been doing this all these years. And now you see his desire to leave. And perhaps he's angry or what have you. And in 31, in verse 42, and again in 53, we see the acknowledgement of this one. This one we see again is the God of Abraham. In verse 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction, and so on. Down again in verse 53. the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. And so we find that he would depart. And yet there was still that issue of his brother Esau that he had deceived. He was fearful of Esau. What, after all these years, what's it going to be like? You know, there the birthright and the blessing. And so we find then in chapter 32, this significant chapter, as later on in the latter part of the chapter, we see Jacob wrestling with a man. We see here as this encounter with the Lord, this time when he's going to be desiring a blessing. But first, he had to admit his name. That's a great gospel message in itself. He had to admit he was Jacob, which means a trickster, a sinner. Before he could be blessed, what a reminder of the gospel. Before you and I can be spiritually blessed, we have to admit we're a sinner before we can be blessed of God. And so, before this scenario, if you'll notice in chapter 32, back in verse 9, Jacob's concerned. You know, he's going to have to prepare to finally see this one Esau coming. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord hath said unto me, return unto thy country, unto thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. And he goes on about, you know, in his prayer, you know, I'm not worthy and such as this. And he has a present prepared for Esau, and he's kind of like, you know, bowing to him and such as this. And so we see this develop. And so we move on. And let's go now to the book of Exodus. Another significant time that the Lord's name is invoked. We come to chapter 3 of Exodus. We now see after the years of Jacob and his sons, and particularly that one, a picture of Christ, Joseph, and how they're reunited and they're in Egypt. But as time goes by, the next Pharaoh, well, didn't know Jacob and Joseph. They were enslaved, were the children of Israel. And now God has a message. And he raises up Moses to tell this Pharaoh, let my people go. And of course, you see how this opens up that big story of Egypt to Canaan and these matters. But at the burning bush of Exodus 3, we see the Lord calling and speaking forth to this one Moses. And we see in verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he saith, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. Later on, as he, you know, he's questioning, you know, by what authority can I say these things? Can I go before Pharaoh? Well, the wonderful reminder and acknowledgement in verse 14 of this one, the Lord, being the I am. I am that I am, the ever-existing one. He's the one that has sent you. 3 in verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Oh, we find the calling of this man Moses. Eventually they would leave Egypt after the Passover lamb and crossing the Red Sea. In the 40 years of wandering, until eventually, of course, Joshua, the captain, would take that next generation into the promised land. Along the way, we see Moses needs reassurance. The next chapter, we see, you know, kind of excuses, but yet the Lord acknowledges that he will use him and Aaron to fulfill this calling. And 4 and verse 5, if you're taking note, once again, verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. This is the authority that you go in. The I am that I am has sent you. And remember, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. With this, we'll just go over further in Israel's day and go to 1 Kings if you would please. Working our way somewhat through the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. We come to the days of Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet we find introduced here in chapter 17. This one that would stand at different times before the wicked king Ahab, who had, of course, the well-known wife Jezebel, these worshipers of Baal. And by the time you come to chapter 18, once again, Elijah sees the need to stand before Ahab. And eventually we see the story develop there at Mount Carmel. And the challenge, yet another great gospel emphasis here. The challenge is, if Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. It's as if you're looking at the two roads and two destinies. There's no middle ground. Either you know the Lord or you don't. And so in the midst of this, there was the challenge to these 450 false prophets and such, and the people that were around. Yeah, you know, I'm going to give you opportunity first to call upon the name of Baal and see if fire will come down from heaven and lick up and take up your burned up your sacrifice on the altar. They went all day long into the evening sacrifice, and they called upon the name of their little g god. And Elijah comes back with a bit of sarcasm. Well, you know, is he gone? Is he on vacation? Doesn't he hear you? And then he said, I will call upon the name of the Lord God. And he said, wait a minute, let's pour these four barrels of water on the offering. And he said, again, do it again. There was to be no question that the true God would answer. And fire came down from heaven. And we see the answer. But in the midst of this, 1 Kings 18, we see down is Elijah prays to God. Verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed and even licked up the water. The true God had answered. A call for repentance. And that's what we have with the gospel, isn't it? That we're, you look at the sermons throughout the book of Acts, and there's the acknowledgement of one's being guilty. There's many Old Testament quotes being made. There's the emphasis on the resurrection of Christ. And there's a call for repentance. You see this kind of a pattern in many of the sermons in Acts. There's the need to repent and say, yes, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. And thus we see the acknowledgement, the calling out to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and as he says, Israel. And so, pressing on, I'll just note a couple others here in the Old Testament. We can go to 1 Chronicles, please. 1 Chronicles 29. Here we find David, man after God's own heart. 1 Chronicles 29, the end of this book, we see David blesses the Lord, beginning there at verse 10. And we see his thanksgiving and this great attitude of thanksgiving. Such as, verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. So in the midst of this, he continues. And then verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. For as for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, kept this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And so we find this attitude of praise and thanksgiving and worship to this God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Once more in the Chronicles, we see in 2 Chronicles, our last Old Testament reference, 2 Chronicles 30. We come to one of the good kings of Judah. You know, when you see the dividing up of Israel from Israel in the north and Judah in the south, about half of the kings of Judah were considered good kings. Not so in the north. And so one of these being Hezekiah. And in chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, we see how Hezekiah had one of the studies of the Passover. You run across here, the Passover is kept again, and the encouragement there, and the dedication that's desired by Hezekiah. And in the midst of this, we see a letter to Israel by the king. In verse 6, well, into verse 5, it says, for they had not done it for a long time, such sort as it was written. So here in reference to keeping this Passover. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that ye are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And he goes on with this letter and this acknowledgement. Listen, Israel, remember the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And so we find this heart and desire toward the Lord God of heaven. So with this, in our last moments, let's think in the New Testament a little bit. Turn, if you would, please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And along the way there, we can stop in Matthew 1, if you would. Let's do that, Matthew 1. While you're turning there, I'll just make some references. We won't be turning to them, but three times in the Synoptic Gospels, you see a parallel passage, such as 22:32 of Matthew, where Christ answers the Sadducees about the resurrection. Sadducees had a real issue with that, and so he called upon and acknowledged the God of Abraham. In one of the early sermons in Acts, chapter 3, we see Peter in his address at the temple acknowledges the God of Abraham. We see later with Stephen in Acts 7, when this one that would be martyred, he gives a history recall of some of those of the Old Testament, and then he links it into that one that had been crucified. He linked it into Christ. Well, as Stephen recalls the God that spoke to Moses at the bush that we studied earlier. So those are some examples early in the New Testament about calling upon, acknowledging that name, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. But I've asked you to turn to Matthew because here, as we think about the greater son of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So if you make the connection with Abraham through King David all the way to the New Testament, when you look at the genealogy of Christ, you find it both here in Matthew and in Luke. Luke emphasizes Christ as the perfect man, and you see certain things in that book that can remind you of that. So we see that is descriptive in that genealogy going back to Adam, showing Christ as the perfect man. But in Matthew, we see the gospel that emphasizes the king, the coming king. And so here we see the kingly line. So in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, his brethren, and so on. Then we drop down in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And so we find a bit of, in this genealogy, some history lessons and connection as we think about this one, Abraham, and how back in Genesis 12, when he's called and these promises, these I wills of God is said to Abraham and then reiterated in other portions along the way in the book of Genesis, we see God's promise and how it eventually ties in through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who came through the kingly line. So with that, we now can go to John 8. And we find here a bit of a contrast. Here we see ones that had physical connection to Abraham. That was it. We find here in John 8, and you know, it's interesting in these chapters here in the middle of John where you see opposition against the Lord Jesus. Early in John, you see wonderful passages like Nicodemus, and you must be born again, and the woman at the well in chapter 4 and these portions. But then you come to the midst of John and you see opposition. And so in chapter 8, we notice there, for example, verse 30, as he, in connection with the Pharisees, "And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. You see, they're thinking about their physical connection to Abraham, but the Lord's saying, well, you know, you've got to deal with the sin issue. And we go on without dealing with the whole dialogue. Drop down, verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham? Ye do the deeds of your father. And so he goes on, and the back and forth about, okay, well, you know, who's of the devil and such as this? Drop down, we see the conclusion down in verse 54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. One of the great acknowledgments in the book of John, that phrase, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Oh, they rejected him. We're connected to Abraham. Well, physically, yes. How many people actually in this world through the generations could say they had some connection to Abraham? You look at the religions of the world. You look at Islam, you look at Judaism, you look at Christianity. How many billions of people over the centuries have claimed in a sense a connection to Abraham? But the issue here is with the Lord Jesus being there in their very midst. Do you have connection with me? Is that your connection to Abraham? And so with this, let's go to Galatians 3. As we look to tie our thoughts up in Galatians 3. When we consider the books of Romans and Galatians, we see the gospel clearly in expository fashion. Romans gives us the gospel clearly, speaking of the many doctrines of salvation. And then Galatians, in a sense, comes along and reiterates that and tells us what the gospel is not and things to be warned about. And in chapter 3, we pick up there in verse 6 with a quote from the story of Abraham. It comes from Genesis 15:6. It's also found in James and in Hebrews. It's a very important, well-known verse. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was put to his account. This is found in Romans in chapter 4 when it's talking about that subject of being put to your account. Imputation is the theological term. What is put to your account? If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been declared right. It's been put to your account. And Abraham and David are used in Romans 4 as examples of that. It's interesting to see how it wasn't here by the law. As Romans says, it wasn't by circumcision. And as James says, it wasn't by works. These things aren't what justified Abraham in the sense of being known as a child of God in a spiritual sense. And so with that thought, we move on in verse 7. What does that mean for you and me? "You know therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now you and I may not be physically connected to Abraham. Perhaps someone here is, but the point being is, are you spiritually a child of God? Are you a spiritual child of Abraham? Are you connected with the promises of God that are completed through Christ, the Messiah? In the scripture, verse 8, "Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Note verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not by the law, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, moreover, as we go to the end of the text, speaking here in terms of your position in Christ. Verse 27, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." That's spiritual baptism. The Spirit of God comes in and lives in the child of God. That's what it means to be born again. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Do you trust God? Do you trust in the promises of God? Do you trust that this one that's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? Oh, we can see how that very God sent his dear son in fulfillment of these promises to pay for your sin and mine. Do you know him today? I pray each one here can say yea and amen to what God has said, what God has promised, and how the gospel is linked to the promises of God all the way back to Abraham. Pray that we go away encouraged in our Savior today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask if one of the brothers could close us in prayer.